Right, Mark, chapter 1, and we'll read the first few verses. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send a messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with a camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and there he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when they had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as one of the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, 6 years ago, we did a Christianity Explored course, and I'm going to use the structure of some of the questions raised in this particular course to frame my talk this morning. And the Christianity Explored course deals with three questions, well, among others, but three key questions. Who was Jesus? Why did he come? And what does he require of his followers? So, in regards to the first question, who was Jesus? Now, unlike Matthew and Luke, Mark does not cover extensively the birth of Jesus. So Matthew starts off with a long genealogy and then the birth of the Lord Jesus. Luke starts off in a similar vein with Elizabeth and Mary and then the birth of the Lord Jesus. Mark doesn't cover that at all. He goes straight into the baptism of the Lord Jesus and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And he is simply stated in verse 9 as someone who comes from, as Jesus coming from Nazareth of Galilee. So that's all the background he gives. What is the picture of Jesus that Mark gives us? Well, the humanity of the Lord Jesus is pictured significantly in the book of Mark. Jesus was a man like ourselves in many respects, with bodily needs. He was tempted, we see that in verse 13. He was grieved. He was saddened. He was pained. He was someone who needed food and rest and retirement. He asked questions for information, and he sought strength and guidance in prayer. Jesus mixes with men and women. He conforms to ordinary customs. He began out as a carpenter, and he never claimed exemption from usual human customs. He mixes with publicans and sinners and sick people and outcasts. And finally, in the book of Mark, he dies a painful death. So, who was Jesus? If we could turn briefly to Mark chapter 8 and look at verse 28. Actually, just verse 27 for connection. Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets." So there was a mixture of responses. There were a mixture of views among the community at that time as to who Jesus was. And there were similar questions posed in Mark chapter 1, when the people were all amazed and they asked, "What is this? Who is this person?" And I guess if we were to engage the services of someone like a company like Colmar Brunton, and we went out into the community today and we asked a poll along the lines of "Who was Jesus?" I suspect we would get a wide variety of responses in a similar way to what Mark did, or to what the Lord Jesus did at that time. People at that time considered Jesus in different ways, and sometimes his own disciples weren't entirely clear as to who he was. The Pharisees thought he was mad, perhaps. But in spite of all of this, Mark makes it very clear that Jesus is much more than just a man. And if we look at Mark chapter 8 once more, and we carry on to verse 29, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Peter answers very clearly and correctly who Jesus is. And right from the outset, in verse 1 of our chapter today, Mark claims that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 1. He is the promised Messiah. He is someone whose coming was foretold by prophets. And no sooner does he appear for his baptism, he is proclaimed as Jesus, as God's beloved Son, in verse 11. "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the phrase "the Son of God" clearly affirms the Lord Jesus' deity and his divinity. It clearly expresses the Trinity with God, the Lord Jesus, and later on we see the Holy Spirit. So that's who was Jesus. The second question, why did he come? Well, the chapter then goes on to a figure called John the Baptist, who on the face of it seems to be a sort of feral character, eating a wild diet and living in the wilderness, aloof from other people, but it's also someone who is bold and uncompromising. So what is the role of John the Baptist? His ministry in verse 2 is described as that of a messenger, someone who is sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. And in ancient times, an envoy of some kind was sent in advance to make sure that the roads were safe and fit for the king to travel on. Perhaps similar to what they do with the average US president these days. They usually send a fleet of transport planes and a few convoys of armored vehicles and sharpshooters and goodness knows what else. Maybe there's a similar analogy there. God selected John as a special ambassador to prepare the way for his coming, to proclaim his own coming. And John's role is to preach a message of repentance. A call to Israel to repentance, and a baptism of repentance, I guess. Baptism in and of itself produced that outcome, perhaps. Genuine repentance, however, involves a turning from sin to God, a work of God in the human heart which results in righteous living. And confession and repentance and turning away from one's sins is an important part of that process. And John does not baptize anyone who doesn't confess their sins or agree with God about them. John anticipates the Lord Jesus, a messianic, the Messiah, who is greater than himself. He exalts Christ. He says that there is one coming mightier than I. And he also refers to the Holy Spirit. Again, we see the picture of the Trinity coming through in this chapter again. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. His other role, John the Baptist, this is that of an example, perhaps, to us. He is an example of an evangelist unashamedly sharing the good news about the Lord Jesus. He is a man filled with faith and a role model to those of us who wish to share our faith with others. John lived his life to introduce people to Christ, and he knew the importance of repentance of sin in order to live a holy and righteous life. So why would Jesus then be baptized by John, given that baptism seems to be have this notion of confession and repentance associated with it? Why would Jesus be baptized when he is the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God? At first glance, the fact that Jesus is baptized doesn't really seem to have any purpose whatsoever. In Matthew chapter 3, we read that John tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized by him, pointing out that John should really be baptized by Jesus, if anything. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus provides the rationale. He says, "It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Perhaps the richer meaning and the significance of the Lord Jesus being baptized comes about because the symbolism of Christian baptism refers to the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, and it identifies Christ with those whose sins he would bear. Some other reasons suggested by various commentators include that the Lord Jesus was providing an example for all generations to come. He was also providing a picture of the Trinity, the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he was being publicly endorsed or recognized as the forerunner as he was about to embark on his great work. So after his baptism, a voice comes from heaven, the endorsement from God: "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was the voice of God the Father. It declares a wonderful love which existed between the Father and the Son for all eternity. And it proclaims the Father, God the Father's full and complete endorsement of Christ's mission. Why did he come? To seek and to save the lost. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and to encourage people to repent and believe in the gospel. What does he require of his followers? Well, in verse 16 it says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." And so on it goes. Well, we are called primarily to repent and believe in the gospel. That's our first response. But our second response is to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And everyone has a role in evangelism. But there are many, many different ways in which that can be carried out. And there were some very helpful tips in the Christianity Explored Leader's Guide, which I thought was useful to share from this context. They pointed out some of the, this guide pointed out some of the many different ways in which Christians can evangelize. And they had headings like confrontational, intellectual, testimonial, interpersonal, invitational, and serving. So confrontational is a style of evangelism which is confident, bold, direct, perhaps a bit like John. Someone who skips small talk, perhaps, gets right to the point and has strong convictions and opinions. Those are all the style of a confrontational, I guess, engagement. An example of that is Peter in Acts chapter 2. Now, the next style that's there that they provide as an example is that of intellectual. Someone who's analytical, logical, inquisitive, likes to debate ideas, concerned about what people think. And an example of that is Paul in Acts chapter 17. A testimonial style, someone who's a good storyteller, passionate to describe how God has rescued them and sees links between their experience and others. An example of that is the blind man in John chapter 9. Then there's an interpersonal style, someone who's conversational, compassionate, sensitive, friendship orientated, focusing on people and their needs. And an example of that is Levi in Luke chapter 5. An invitational style, someone who's hospitable, persuasive, enjoys meeting people, committed to things that he or she believes in, asks people to come and hear the good news. And an example of that is the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And then a serving style, someone who's patient, someone who sees the needs of others and finds joy in meeting them, expressing love through actions, seeing the value in performing menial tasks. An example is Dorcas chapter 9, verse 36. And so while the calling to be a fisher of men, or to be a witness or an evangelist, is can be scary, what these examples of different styles of evangelism tell us is that each one has our own skills, temperaments, styles, and experiences that makes us uniquely able to tell others about God. And there are many, many ways in which we can do that. And I think we should take those examples as an encouragement to us that there's more than one way to evangelize, and it can be through many different ways. But we are called to be in that category of fishers of men. The first followers of the Lord were not great people. They weren't people who, or when I say great, they weren't people who had status or power or prestige. And the kingdom of Christ is not dependent on things like this. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, but God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The church and the ministry of God began with a few fishermen. And the Bible has many instances of responsibilities and privileges which are given to working people. Moses was keeping sheep when God appeared to him in the burning bush. Gideon was thrashing wheat. Elisha was ploughing. And the disciples were fishing when Jesus came to ask them to follow him. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The meaning of that expression is clear. The disciples were to become fishers for souls. They were to labour and to try and bring men and women out of darkness into light, from the power of Satan to God. They were to try and bring men and women into the net of God's church, so that they might be able to, so that they might repent, believe in the gospel, and thus end up being saved and not to perish for eternity. So that was all I had prepared today, so we'll just close in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the example to us of John the Baptist and the book of Mark generally, and the very clear role that he had in trying to describe your ministry. Thank you for the thoughts that have come before us today, and just for your affirmation of being the Son of God, the perfect divine God, Son of God, who is also a human being who came to this earth to save people from their sins. We thank you for that dual role and that ability to relate to the human race and to save us. Help us with the challenge of evangelism. Help us to find ways in which we can serve you effectively and represent your kingdom to a lost world. We ask for your help for these things in the rest of the day. In your name, amen.
Amen.